Well, if you'd turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostle Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says there a number of things with respect to the Christian life. He says that he will pray with his spirit, but he will pray with his mind also. That he will sing with his spirit, and that he will sing with his mind also. And certainly what that means is that we must understand what it is that we are singing, and we must understand what it is that we are praying. And so when the Lord teaches us what is familiarly known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it would do us well to understand what it is that we are being asked to pray for, and that's what we've been considering here in going through this. One of the tools that has been tried and proven true for some four centuries in helping Christians understand the scriptures and particular things such as prayer is the Heidelberg Catechism. And you'll find a portion of that on the front of the bulletin as it expounds and explains what the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer mean. We're looking at verse 13 in Matthew chapter 6, which is the sixth petition or sixth request of the Lord's Prayer, and it asks, what does the sixth petition mean? It answers, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, quoting Jesus there, means, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So, having read that, and we'll refer back to that momentarily. Read with me the entirety of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. We'll begin in verse 9 and read through. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the petition's meaning, just by way of review, we looked at that last time. The petition's meaning, the protection's necessity, the protection's necessity, and thirdly, the promise of God. So, first of all, the petition's meaning. This is perhaps the most problematic petition of the Lord's Prayer, precisely because it appears to teach that God is the one who leads us into temptation. And we looked at this last time and noted that that is not what Jesus is teaching here at all. Rather, that it is from the evil of temptations that we pray to be spared. Deliver us from the evil of temptations. That we not yield or be overcome by the sin which we are tempted to give into. And so the petition's meaning is not that God is leading us into temptation, but that we are praying for God deliver us from the evil of temptations. I want to move on then, secondly, to the protection's necessity. We are praying here in this petition of the Lord's Prayer for God's protection. The fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, deals with physical needs. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, deals with spiritual needs. And here the sixth petition deals with moral needs. We need protection from temptation. So God provides for us, God pardons our sins, and God also protects us He delivers us from the evil of temptations. So we're dealing with future sins here and seeking the Lord's protection. And why is that protection necessary? Well, Jesus' intention is to keep us humbly dependent on God for protection. He is teaching you to pray this so that you are not trusting in your own self, that you are not trusting or relying on your own self-confidence. Proverbs teaches that pride goes before a fall. the apostle teaches that if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And here is the first temptation to be concerned about, is that you are invulnerable to temptation, that you don't need protection, that you think that you can get by without praying, that you can think that you can navigate the Christian life without God's protection. And Jesus teaches you to pray because you need God's protection, to pray that you are dependent not on yourself, not self-confident, but that you are humbly dependent upon God. And why? Well, because your sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, never stop attacking you. And you need to know that. You need protection from that. The Catechism says that you are too weak to hold your own even for a moment. And but for the grace of God, you would continually and constantly succumb to temptation and fall prey to the wiles of the devil, the lure of the world, and the desires of your own flesh and sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil are your sworn enemies that never stop attacking you. Now notice, these are not three separate enemies working independently, as if the world is over here, the flesh is over here, and the devil's over there, and they're independently working against you. Rather, Satan works through the world system in which we live in your flesh in order to get at you. The world is energized, if you will, by Satan, and it's opposed to God, and he uses it to entice the sinful desires of the flesh. Remember last week we looked at the book of James, and we saw that God doesn't tempt anyone, but rather each one is led astray by the desires of the flesh. It's our own sinful desires which lead us astray to sin. So Satan uses the world to entice your sinful desire and to lead you into sin. And Jesus teaches you, you need protection. You need to pray lest you fall into temptation. You need to pray that God would protect you and deliver you from the evils of temptation. Because Satan is out there looking out to get you. You can make two mistakes when it comes to Satan. You can underestimate Satan or you can overestimate Satan. And Christians, no less than other people, make these mistakes. And I would encourage you not to make these mistakes. Do not, on the one hand, underestimate the devil. You see people underestimate the devil. For example, at Halloween, where they make the devil out to be this little red figure with a pitchfork. And little children go around dressed as the devil, and oh, isn't that cute? Or we have this picture, Red Devil Paints, or this portrayal of the devil as some kind of petty figurine. And that underestimates the devil. The devil is your sworn enemy, the sworn enemy of Christians. So don't underestimate him. If you want people to disbelieve something, just get them to laugh at it. And this is what people do when they underestimate the devil. They get people to laugh at the portrayal of the devil, or the picture of the devil, or the person of the devil, and in underestimating it, that they don't believe it, and they fall prey to his wiles. Keith Green verbalized this in one of his songs when he said, "No one believes in me anymore." And it's a song where the devil is singing the lyrics, and he's wringing his hands in gleeful joy that he's gotten everyone not to believe in him anymore so that he can have his way with them. Do not underestimate the devil. You need God's protection from the devil. On the other hand, Do not overestimate the devil. Do not overestimate the devil. Flip Wilson used to do this, right, Richard? The devil made me do it. And some Christians are like this, even if they don't know Flip Wilson, all right? Even if they don't remember that line, the devil made me do it. Some Christians do this by attributing everything to Satan. You'd think that Satan was around every corner, or Satan was behind every bush. They grant him unlimited power. They grant him omnipresence, as if he can be anywhere. And yet, those are things that God alone possesses. Satan, all right, should not be overestimated because he's a creature. He is a creature. He is not God. He does not possess the attributes of God. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. All right? He is not omniscient. He does not know all things. He is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. God alone possesses some those things. Some Christians, in certain segments of the church, talk more about Satan than about God. Satan is just a creature. Do not overestimate him. Satan is under God's control. He exists within limits that God has imposed. Listen, we see this in the book of Job, for example, all right? In the book of Job, in the opening chapters of Job, if you'll recall, Satan has to go into the presence of God to get God's permission to afflict Job. He's under God's control. He needed God's permission to do that. Look at 1 John chapter 5, because there's a huge difference between Job, God's protection in the Old Testament, and God's protection in the New Testament. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, that was true in the Old Testament, that Satan was under God's control. He needed God's permission to afflict Job, all right? So, he's a creature, he's limits, he needed God's permission, he's under God's control. That is magnified and intensified in the New Testament, all right? So that Job in the Old Testament could be afflicted by the devil. And you'll remember that he was so. He was afflicted with sores. And he had everything taken away from him. But look at verse 18, 1 John 5. We know that everyone who has been born of God, talking of Christians, been born again, all right, made new creations in Jesus Christ. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, that is Jesus, protects him. And the evil one does not touch him or cannot touch him. The word here in the Greek is hapto. It's the same word that is used of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment in the Gospels. You remember? Same word. So what is God saying here through John with respect to the devil and a Christian? That now, since Jesus has come, since Jesus has conquered the devil at the cross, we'll look more at that in the 11:30 service, since Jesus has conquered the devil at the cross, and since Jesus has now been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and that the devil is a conquered foe, though a potent one, now, for those that are in Jesus Christ, the devil can't even touch them. So what the devil did to Job in the Old Testament cannot now happen to a Christian in the New Testament because of the victory that Jesus Christ has won. So you cannot be a Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit cannot be possessed of a demonic spirit. A Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is a new creation in Jesus Christ, who is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is in Christ, all right, cannot be subject to the afflictions that Job was afflicted to. But, you still can be subject to the temptations which the devil will use the world to entice your remaining sinful desires to lead you astray. And so you need God's protection. So Jesus teaches here to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus teaches that you need to depend upon God for protection. Now, that brings us to the third point. We looked briefly at this last week. I want to look more specifically and practically at it this week. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The promise of God. Jesus is teaching us to pray here, to pray for God's protection. And we have the promise of Almighty God that He will answer this prayer. We have the promise of Almighty God that He will answer this prayer. You'll remember we read these verses. I'm not going to read them again. Verse 1 through 12, talking about the example of Israel in the wilderness, how they were led astray, how they fell prey to sin. And Paul is setting them as an example to the Corinthians and saying, don't be like them. Don't fall prey to temptation. Don't succumb to the wiles of the devil, the lure of the world, and give in to the sinful desires of the flesh the way that Israel did. And in order to encourage you, in order to sustain you in this fallen world where you are surrounded by your sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and your own flesh that never stop attacking you, here's a promise, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you are a Christian, Paul says you have been raised to newness of life. You have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. Paul says this is who you are. And here is a promise for you so that you can be assured, you can be confident, you can know that when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, God will answer that prayer. God promises you. And look at the text. What is the basis for the confidence and the assurance of this promise? Look at the text. God is faithful. God is faithful. Paul says here, your confidence, your assurance, your certainty is based on the character of God Himself. This is not an empty promise. This is not a wish. This is not a hope. It is a certainty. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Look, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You have resources at your disposal as a Christian that no one else has. And those resources are supernatural. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and a resurrected life. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, you want further confidence, further assurance, further certainty? You have this because of Jesus Christ Himself. You have this because of Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus prayed. You'll remember He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He was tempted by the devil, He responded, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Three times. He responded with the Word of God, and He did not succumb to temptation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, when Jesus prays in Gethsemane, He prays, He came to His disciples, found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You need protection. You need to pray. And He prayed. Christ lived in the attitude of this petition. if there was one man who might think he had no need of prayer against temptation, it was the sinless Son of God. And yet he prayed for God's protection, and he overcame evil. He did not fail in his time of testing because he did not fail in his praying. But let me tell you, as someone who has been a pastor for 25 years, that is where I often fail. And that is where, in my pastoral experience, the people of God most often fail as well, is right here. Jesus didn't fail because he didn't fail to pray. But that's where you and I fail. You and I fail to pray. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4 and allow me to encourage you to pray. To pray to Jesus. To pray to Him who lived in the attitude of this petition. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, the author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, can promise that God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist it? Because Jesus was tempted. Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus went through puberty. Jesus was a teenager. Jesus was a carpenter. He worked construction. Jesus had to deal with knuckleheads and knotheads in the workplace. Jesus had to deal with peer pressure. Jesus had to deal with everything that you have to deal with in a fallen world, yet without sin. But he knows what temptation is like. Look at what the encouragement or the exhortation of the author of Hebrews then is, based upon Jesus being able to sympathize with your weakness. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." My friends, you need protection. You need to pray. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But above all, you need Jesus Christ, who is the faithful high priest, who knows what it's like to go through what you're going through. Because he alone is the one who can grant mercy and supply grace to help you in your time of need. Let's go to him now in prayer.